Greetings one in Jesus' precious name this morning. It is a privilege to be in God's house again. I have found the service this morning very encouraging. The songs and the devotional and Sunday school lesson just was an encouragement, much consolation of it could be gleaned. And yes, so that we continue to live for our Lord, our God, in the way that He would have us to. I believe the message would lean itself to the same theme. And it was kind of a confirmation for me. I think sometimes preachers look for that, and I felt that this morning. I'd like to consider the title. I changed it. It's different than I have it written down here, so that I have to. Spiritual vision and fortitude that bring reward. We think about vision, and there's many aspects in life where we need vision in either a mental perception or sometimes even just in a physical way. We could relate that in probably many examples. But one of the things that I thought of was in the frontier days when they built their forts or the stockades, the pioneer type people. And in the corners, as I would recall, I think they call them little block houses in the corners where they would set them out from the wall on each corner. And I remember as a little boy looking at those pictures until one day it dawned on me what the reason for that. I always thought that the stockade was that blockhouse in the corner was just to look out. And it is, but it was also to look down along the wall so that the enemy, you could see if the enemy was against the wall trying to do any harm there. If the blockhouse had not been set out, the enemy could have ran up against the wall. And there was really nothing that could be done. He could be there, but since the blockhouse was out, it gave it an advantage of looking down along the wall each way and also out. So it brought safety. It was a vision. And thinking of that fort, that's probably where the word fortitude comes from. At least it'd be related. Fortitude is strength, something that gives security. And as I think about that fort that the pioneers would have built, and as they're in there and fighting the battles against the Indians or whoever was against them, one of the rewards of having the correct vision and being in that fort or having fortitude was the reward of safety. There was a reward to that. And that's just one example. I thought of another one that farmers probably could relate to, many of them. And that is either your combines or your self-propelled forage harvesters. Do you ever notice how that the cab is set forward? And in fact, in the combine, a lot of time the glass is slanted outward and the seat is set right above the head or header. I'm not a farmer, so I might get some words wrong. But the reason for that is, at least from my calculation, what makes sense to me, is you can look down and you have a good line of sight, a good vision. You know where, you know what you're cutting off. And if there's a rock outcrop in the field or some debris, a branch or something that if you were back and away and lower, that could not be seen. And so it's designed in such a way that these forage harvesters and combines designed in such a way that you have a perception, a vision that again, not only for what you're cutting and what you're gathering in, but so that you can also avoid accident. Avoid catching that cutter bar. I know they make some different today. They have the wheels, whatever they're called, the cutter wheel that goes around. But you don't want to catch those outcrops. I remember stories of farmers hitting with a cutter bar. They catch a rock and do thousands of dollars worth of damage in just in a split second. So it's talking about vision. And of course, the cab around is, we can talk about fortitude, safety there as well. But then there's the reward of gathering in that grain and again, avoiding the accidents. For the sister side, maybe a little bit different. I'm not sure where you get up high and look around and see. But I thought of the mental the mental perception that you have perhaps in feeding your family. And you understand the food groups and you understand that your little ones must be fed in a have what we call a rounded out diet, We don't allow them just to eat. You don't allow them just to eat what they want. It needs to be a healthy diet. And so you have a perception. And really what that is, it's the same type of thing, but it's a mental perception where you have an overview of what is really good for the child and what they should eat to make them healthy as they can be and as much as you can do. But you have that, it's a mental overview, and say, well, if they just eat this type of food and don't eat any of their vegetables or whatever, then it could compromise their health. And so you have a vision. Of course, then the reward comes again, of course, and you need fortitude to do that, to make your little ones eat what they don't want to eat and help them along, encourage them in that. That takes fortitude. So you have a vision of fortitude, but it brings reward. That healthy child grows, and of course, you get satisfaction from that. And that's just a few examples. But we're talking about something different this morning. The Christian life is fraught with danger. We need not fear that. One of the songs we just sang was, "We don't need to fear sin." I can't quite get the words, but that doesn't need to fright us. But we do need this spiritual vision and fortitude that brings reward. And spiritual vision and fortitude does bring reward. It does. It's the way God has outlined it. Whether it's in physical life, whether it's material life, whether it's probably even in emotional life, but for sure in spiritual life. Spiritual vision and fortitude bring reward. Turn with me to 2 Peter Chapter 1, we like to read verses 1 through 12. The first thing I like to lift out before I read it is the very first verse there. Peter addresses a specific audience. And he says, "To them that have obtained like precious faith with us." That really encouraged me as I thought about the Apostle Peter and the strengths that he had, the strong man, strong spiritual person that he was. He's writing this over 2,000 years ago, and including us, this audience here this morning, including us in that audience, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. And so I feel like this morning we're sitting with the Apostle Peter and those of the past that have had this like precious faith. And I hope each one of us here this morning can claim that like precious faith, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And enjoy that walk with God. So let's read here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." The Apostle Peter makes some interesting connections here between spiritual vision and fortitude and reward, and we'd like to pull those out this morning. He introduces, well, in my mind anyway, he says he has some instruction for the saints of God, and he brings it out in two verses that where he calls it these things. In verse 8, I just thought that was interesting how he called it these things. "For if these things be in you." And in verse 9 he says, "But he that lacketh these things." So he's talking about specific things. that, and we'd like to lift them out this morning for our learning and for our progress in, excuse me, in Christian life. Three areas I'd like to look at this morning. Number one, possibilities to shun. Secondly, promises to hold. And thirdly, paths to walk. The first area, possibilities to shun. The Apostle Peter shows us some dangers of the Christian experience. I'd like to just look at them briefly. Number one, he talks about barrenness and unfruitful in knowing our Lord. There is that we can fall away and become barren and unfruitful, he talks about. Barrenness is when, and unfruitfulness is when there's nothing coming forth. Barrenness was probably talking about more of a home that had no children into it. God didn't give them children, or a woman could not become with child. Unfruitfulness is something Jesus talked about in the New Testament, how he came up to that fig tree and it brought no fruit. And so he cursed it and it just withered. But there was no fruit, no benefit come from that tree. And it's a possibility to shun that we need to keep in front of us. Secondly, the possibility to shun is being blind and forgetting we are purged from our old sins. He mentions that in here. And one of the things that keeps us vibrant for our Lord and Savior is remembering what we were saved from. We remember that Jesus died and on the cross and shed his blood and he rose again and he suffered all those things so that I could be saved. Jesus forgave me my sins. We go through life and if we forget what Jesus has done, we can become blind and forget. If we forget, we become blind. Thirdly, falling in our walk with God. He brings it out in the positive, but which also means there's a negative. He said, if you do these things, you shall never fall. What he's talking about, if we don't do these things, we may fall. And to fall spiritually is a serious thing. I think falling has more is a stronger word than making a mistake or maybe not doing something quite right. Falling is when I believe when we make an immoral choice of some kind, a serious sin that we choose to be involved in. Fourthly, the fourth possibility to shun is a closed door to the everlasting kingdom of Christ. And again, he brings it out in the positive in verse 11. And so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom. And so we know if there's an open door. He says this will be ministered to a certain group of people, and that is the people that do these things. If these things be in you, that door will be open. And so we know by that positive that there is also the negative side. And the negative side is that there is those that do not do these things, do not have these things. It will be a closed door to the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. Moving now to the second part of the message, and that is promises to hold. Brother Stan talked about promises in the devotional, and promises are so beautiful. And then we sang the song, Standing on the Promises. The promises of God are a foundation, a rock, something that cannot be moved because God is unchangeable, and what he says he will do, and what he says he will not do, he will not do. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's such a beautiful thing because as humans, we can be so fickle and so changeable and so different from one day. We feel this way one day and this way another day. And we thought that yesterday and think this today. And we try so hard to be consistent, but we're human. But God doesn't struggle with those things. He's this solid rock. The psalmist David uses many words to describe God's faithfulness and a refuge in the time of storm, an anchor and a rock and he uses these words, and that is our God, and he gives us these promises. And Peter points out some of the promises that God has given, I believe, in this chapter, in the verses we read. And the first promise we would like to consider is in verse 4, and that is the promise of the divine nature within the human heart. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And it is on these promises that we, through these precious promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. God will impart to the human race this divine nature. So why? So that we can escape the corruption that is in the world. God will give us a divine nature, and that is just a powerful thought to me. It is a promise of God, so we know it is true, and we need to experience it. And we rest in that as we come to Jesus Christ, and we have our sins forgiven. We accept Him as our Savior. He has called us, and we receive that forgiveness of sins, and we rest in that. And then the divine nature comes within our human heart. That divine nature that points to the direction that we should travel, and it points out the decisions that we should make. And this is a part of the spiritual vision that is in the title. The spiritual vision, the divine nature influences us to make right choices and walk in right direction and avoid the pitfalls. It's a divine nature. What a privilege to have the divine nature within the human heart. But it's a promise. He promises as we come to Him, and we stand on those promises, there's another promise that comes, and that's this divine nature that is within our hearts. And I my heart thrills at that evil human heart that we are born with, and we come to that age where we understand our sinfulness before God. And we take care of that need through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that divine nature is imparted to us. A beautiful, beautiful privilege. And I want your heart to thrill with that this morning. The second promise to hold is the promise of fruitful knowledge in Jesus Christ, and that's in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at these eight things later, a little later, but he gives eight things that we need to be doing. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And just following that is verse 8. And he said, if these things be in you, they make you that you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. When these things are a part of our life, we will be fruitful for God. We'll know what Jesus wants, the fruitful knowledge, the promise of fruitful knowledge. He's going to pour that into our life. We're going to know what Jesus wants from our life. We're going to know what God is requiring of us. It is a part, it is a promise, fruitful knowledge. Knowledge that brings forth fruit for Jesus Christ. The third promise to hold is the promise of a secure position for the believer. And that's in verse 10. In the last part of verse 10 is, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And he's talking about making your calling and election sure. And we'll look at that calling and election a little bit later. But there's a secure position that he says that can be a part of the believer's life. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. It's a promise. And again, that's why my mind goes to, I know being human, we make mistakes. And there's times we don't do things exactly like we should. But he's saying we're going to look at the word diligent later too. If we are diligent and add these things to our faith, and if we make our calling and election sure, ye shall never fall. And so if we're a person, if we're a Christian that is continually making sinful choices, and I said Christian that make continually make sinful choices, then that's, we'll just let that there if that can be. There's a point where you will no longer be a Christian if we continually make sinful choices. And so if we're at that place, if you're at that place this morning in your life where you do not have the power to make correct choices, righteous choices, godly choices, and then you have reason to go back and say, well, then I must not have what he's saying in this book. Because he's saying if we have this spiritual vision and this fortitude of the eight things, faith, virtue, and knowledge, and all those things, and we make our calling and election sure, he said, ye shall never fall. And so if we're in that position this morning, we need to go back and we need to make these things a part of our life. He calls them things, so I'll call them things. For if these things be in you, but if he that lacketh these things, in fact, which gives weight to the point I'm trying to make in verse 10. I hadn't added that. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off. You see, he's saying he that lacks these things does not have that spiritual vision. He's not in the blockhouse looking down the wall to see where the enemy's coming. The perception isn't there. He's not in that forage harvester where he can see the cutter bar and he knows what he's cutting and what he's not cutting. He knows the rock breaks that he's running up against. He said he's not there. He said he's back on the ground sitting in the wheat field and he can't see the rocks because of the wheat. He can't, or the grain, whatever is there. He's saying that's what happens. That's why spiritual vision isn't there, and that's why the fortitude isn't there, and likewise the reward will not come. It's the point he's making. Secure position, but I went over into the negative. It seems like I sometimes learn by the negative truths faster than I do the positive truths. Fourthly, promise to hold, the promise of entering into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord, in verse 11. What a beautiful, again, a beautiful promise. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. How can an entrance be ministered abundantly? The doorways and things, the entrances that we're familiar with measure so many inches. And we could say that the back doors of this auditorium is an abundant entrance. It's probably seven or 8 feet wide, something like that. So that could be an abundant entrance, I imagine. But it's going to be ministered abundantly. There's going to be no restriction because things are in place. The spiritual vision and the fortitude are there. And the reward of that, the promise of that is that there will be an entrance ministered abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. The never dying, the never going away kingdom, the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, the righteous kingdom. All those words to describe what is the kingdom of God. He said, I'll put you right in there. Forget where I was recently. It was a very noisy place, but I was outside the building. And I was ministered an entrance into the building. And suddenly I was in there, and the noise and the amount of people, and I should know, I think maybe some of you were there too. I just can't remember where it was now, but it was tremendous. There was no question whether I was in or whether I was out. Because when I was out, it was peaceful, and when I was in, it was chaos. If you can call it chaos, because I don't like a lot of noise and crowds that are a little tough for me. But, and that's, I think that is what is here. When we're ministered that entrance abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord, we're in. And this kingdom is the business, and it's the workings of our Lord and Savior. It's what he's involved in. And so not only do we have vision and fortitude and put things in place because of what God has put in place to get to this entrance, but then he ushers us in. And then we are right there where he will talk with us and fellowship with us, and our spiritual vision and fortitude become stronger. To me, it seems like it's a development of this spiritual man, because we are in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. And we could liken that, or it may be talking about heaven, but I think it's also talking about the kingdom of God on earth, where we are serving him in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world if we are following Jesus Christ. So it is a beautiful place to be. This everlasting kingdom of our Lord is a beautiful place where we can fellowship with Christ, and again, our vision and fortitude, I believe, increase. It's a developing vision and fortitude. Thirdly, we like to consider paths to walk. Just three paths we like to consider. And number one is the path of diligence. That word diligence is given in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence. And I want to encourage us as believers, as Christians. You've claimed the name of Christ. And you profess Christianity. It takes diligence. Don't give up. It is hard work. There's things, there's decisions to make. There's and developing that spiritual vision, it's a lot of work. But at the same time, God wants to give us that vision. It's not something he's hiding from us. He wants to give us that fortitude. It's not something that he says, well, I'm going to hide it until I mean, there's things we must fulfill, and we must walk with him, but it's not a trick. He's not trying to trick you into going the wrong way. He wants us to go the right direction, so he's there every step of the way. He will give us that vision, that fortitude, and that reward. But it takes diligence on our part. We need to pursue God, pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ, pursue our devotional life with him, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness. It's a part of the path of diligence. I looked the word diligence up in the dictionary just so I had a grasp on it and what they said. You know how we have a mindset of a general idea of what a word means. At least that's how I am. I don't have specific definitions in my mind for words. Some people do. But the diligence in the dictionary the definition said this: a constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken. I like that. A constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken. What is undertaken? A walk with Jesus Christ. What is undertaken? Our goal is heaven. We're walking, we're journeying toward heaven. That's the goal that's undertaken. That's we're trying to, through the help of Jesus Christ, trying to accomplish that. And so it takes diligence. Diligence is a constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken. The word diligence shows up again in verse 10. He talks about the dangers in verses 8 and 9, and he comes to verse 10. He said, but let's not go that direction. He said, but the rather, instead, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And calling and election, calling is invitation, election is selection. So it's our invitation and selection to spiritual life in Christ. And so this could bring up some questions. I would like to pursue this just a little in thinking of, trying to think of the term now, but there are those that say some are predestination, some are predestined to be lost, some are predestined to be saved. I would like to pursue that thought because I do not believe in that predestination theory. I believe that the Bible teaches other than that. We could go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anyone that believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So who is called and who is election? To make our calling and election sure, we need to think about this, that Jesus called all of us. And this morning, if you are a Christian and you wonder if you're really saved, and you think about how Jesus has called you, he died for me, he died for each one of us. We need to have those thoughts. And we need to be sure. It's another promise that is in the Word, that he died for all of us, that anyone that comes to him can receive salvation. I'd like to turn to just a few scriptures in making this point. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. In thinking of the word predestination or election, Matthew chapter 7, 14. It says, let's read 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, if predestination was a reality, then I don't know how this scripture could be a reality. Because this verse says, few there be that find it. Why would we search for the narrow way? Why would we search for that narrow gate? Why would it be true that there be few that find it when some are predestinated and some to be lost and some are predestinated to be saved? I believe this tells us plainly that it is within the choice of the human race. Christ calls everyone, and the choice of the human race is to find their way to Jesus Christ. And I think that's in the next verse scripture I have in Mark chapter 8:32. It tells us what our responsibility is in this. Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever, there we got the word whosoever again, so I believe it's teaching us that it's open to all. And in my mind, that does away with the idea of predestination. Whosoever will come after me, here is the test. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so it puts it squarely on the yes, Jesus calls everyone, but it puts it in the choice of the human race to deny our crosses and follow, pick up our cross and follow Christ. And so that is a part of the diligence, to make our invitation and our selection to spiritual life. So what he is saying, this path that we must walk, is this path of diligence, where we know Christ has called us, and we are walking in that path, we are bearing our cross, and we are following him. The second path to walk that I find in this, these scriptures, in 2 Peter, is paths of development. Paths of personal and personal spiritual development. Verses 5 through 7 bring that out, and that, those are the eight things that we read about adding to your faith, virtue. And as I thought about progress, I thought about, or development, I thought about progress in our Christian life. I thought about growth in our Christian life. And there's so many, all of us are living a life, and some of us are a little older, and some of us are older yet, and some of us are younger. But there's times and seasons of our life that we go through. And each of those seasons, we need to develop and grow. We need progress in our spiritual life. And we don't really expect that new Christians are where seasoned Christians are. And we don't say that to encourage a frivolous or a careless lifestyle. We say that because we want to be patient and merciful as God is patient. I believe he is with you. But God has a standard for each one of us. He has a standard for you, young man. He has a standard for you, young woman. He has a standard for every age and every person and every, and some of those are all the same, but at the same time, some of those are different because we are different people and have different personalities and have different struggles and different, but God has a standard for each one of us. And he wants us, and he also, I believe, has laid out a chart? And he wants us, each one of us, to grow. He wants each one of us to progress, to move on with God, we call it sometimes. And that simply means to me that as we go through life, that we move beyond. There, I believe as we mature and develop in a Christian life, we move beyond some of the failures that were a part of our past. We move beyond those, and we climb. And yes, there are other temptations will come in. And we, as we journey with Christ, and again, have that spiritual vision and fortitude, we move forward and we move beyond that one. But another one will come in. And we're never going to get to the place where temptation and trials go away. But we walk and we move through this one and we move through that one. And it's probably different battles for the youth. I can remember back to things I battled in my youth and things I battled as a young father. And now, believe it or not, I'm a grandpa. And that's hard for me even to believe. But I believe every age and every stage has its battles. But in every stage and every age, we need to progress and grow. And for your encouragement, as you move through those ages and stages, I think sometimes it takes maybe newlyweds and new parents by storm. It's like, you know, things are changing. You're not the same carefree person you used to be as a youth, and responsibilities are coming upon you, and things feel like they're getting out of your control and out of your grasp. It's change that's going to come. Just be faithful. Let's keep plodding along. God is there every step of the way, and let's continue to seek that spiritual vision and fortitude. Thinking of some of these things that he says in verse 5 and 6, but faith, he starts with faith. He said, by diligence, add to your faith virtue. And I think virtue has the thought of depth or being authentic. Add to your faith depth and authenticism, if that's a word, and add to that knowledge or facts. Add to that authenticity, add facts to that. And then when you have some facts, then you add temperance to that. You ever see a young man that he thought he had a lot of facts, and he probably did have a lot of facts, or a young person, maybe it could be at middle age too, but there's a lot of energy in that with the young especially, and he has this knowledge. And you see him get a little older. You see, or maybe we could see it in ourselves. Got a little older and we tempered. We balanced out a little bit. Not that the facts were wrong, but it just needed a little tempering. And that's what he's saying should happen. This is a part of this growth process. So we add to the facts temperance or balance. And we add to that patience. You know, I used to read through here and think patience, you know, with my children or with my brothers and sisters, and that's all true. It's probably on the human level, it includes that. But patience in the journey with Jesus Christ. Patience in our spiritual walk. Patience in what God is doing in my life. Patience in what God is doing in church life. Patience, see, that's another whole level of patience. And when we can add to that knowledge and that temperance, we add that patience. We say, God, you know what you're doing, and you'll bring it to pass, or you'll bring it to naught. Whatever is, it's in your hands. Nothing's out of your control. You never do anything wrong. Patience. We're growing. We're growing. He says, add to patience godliness, which is doing things God's way. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. And I believe it's talking especially on the human level. And it brings another measure of growth into our Christian experience. And then he says to brotherly kindness, charity. And I believe brotherly kindness can be something in its own. It can be an act. But charity, again, adds the depth and authenticity to brotherly kindness. It's real. It's not pretended. It's not, I'm just treating you nice, but I don't think much of you. It's, I'm treating you nice, and I love you. And when we do that, see, what this does in the Christian experience is when we can treat our brothers and sisters like that, we bring a fellowship around us of brothers and sisters that help us on our journey. That's really what it's about. It's about growth. And when we bring that circle of believers around us, it's safety. So it's that vision that brings this, that fortitude. And then it goes over into the reward of that group of fellowship shipping around us that brings safety. The third path that I see in this, the path that we need to walk, is the faithfulness, the path of faithfulness. I see in this scripture that faithfulness in small things matter greatly. And we've gone over this list quite a few times. But I'm very fascinated how the Apostle Peter connected what we would possibly consider these little things with the big reward. With the reward of heaven. With the reward of the everlasting kingdom. With the reward of never falling. With the reward of neither being barren nor unfruitful. He says, it's these little things. It's these little things. And it's in one way it's stunning to me, and it really grabs my attention. In another way, it's not, because we know in life, we know in whether it's in our business or maybe in housekeeping, if we let the little things slip, sooner or later it seems like it leads to something big. It just seems like that's the way it is. I remember a businessman telling me already, he said, it's the little things. He said, you have to keep tabs on it if you're going to be successful. He said, it's the little things. And I don't know that it's any different. As I read 2 Peter chapter 1 here, the verses we read, 1 through 12. It's the little things that pave the way for larger successes. Or we could say the small successes pave the way for larger successes. And he gives us that promise. And he said, that's the connection between spiritual vision and fortitude that brings reward. And he's just asking us to follow this pattern. He said, he's just asking us to think about our life and to think about where we are and to think about what we're doing. And he's just asking us to say, does your life align with the things that he says we have to be, that has to be in our life, and that is important so that we have that reward? And it's rather an easy formula, but difficult because we're human. So let's hold the promises. Let's shun the possibilities. Let's hold the promises and let's walk in those paths. Because God is coming again. Jesus is coming again for his church. He's coming to take home his bride. And it will be those that are obedient to the word that he's going to take with him. And he's going to usher that us abundantly into that everlasting kingdom where we can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord." Shall we pray? Amen.